Yeah, selling all the motivational products. Well, my wife, Lori, she used to work for a company called Success Events International. And Success Events International was the other top leader in the motivational seminar battle. And one day we had the opportunity to go to see Tony Robbins in Orlando at one of his, Feel the Power seminars, the firewalking seminar. So we figured we'd go check out the competition and see, you know, what they do a little differently that we might be able to improve the other seminar. So we went, and the first thing we noticed is they had a large auditorium to accommodate all the people, but all the doors were closed. In front of all the doors, there was a little podium, a little platform, and people could come and step up on the platform, and they could give a testimony. And it was almost like being at a Christian crusade, other than they're praising Tony instead of God. And they're saying, Tony has changed my life. He has revolutionized my life. You know, he goes on, and people one after another would get down, the next person come up, I lost 110 pounds doing Tony, you know, the exercise video. And one person after another. But you know, the thing that really stuck out to us is that not only were they giving testimonies, not only were they kind of giving commercials, but the thing that really stuck out to us is their attitude. They lived and breathed Tony Robbins. The teachings of Tony were part of their life. It was as if they put these Tony goggles on and they viewed life through these goggles. It was as if they had a Tony awareness, a Tony consciousness, if you will. Well, today I'd like to look at a man in scriptures that had a God consciousness, a God awareness. He had a heart for God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Now this is going to be a very familiar passage. And we're going to come to it with the tendency to look at it a little bit complacent. We've heard it dozens of times. We've heard it maybe hundreds of times. It's been even immortalized by VeggieTales. You know, David and the giant pickle? So we need to try and look at it with fresh eyes this morning as we look at 1 Samuel 17. And you know, as we look at God consciousness, we think about, okay, it's pretty easy for me to have God consciousness as I'm in chapel, or I'm at church, or I'm in a Bible study. But what about when we are in traffic, we are late for an appointment, there's somebody ahead of us and they keep letting people in, like, no, I'm late for an appointment. Or what about when trials and circumstances start coming into your life that are making life difficult? A lot of you are serving on a ministry staff right now. You go to the church or ministry, you come to school, you go home to family or friends, and you have this Christian bubble almost. Some of you are working, a secular job, you come to school, family, and you have a little different scenario. But all of us have events, circumstances, things that come into our life that test us, that try us. David is going to have one of those events happen in his life. Now maybe you're asking, how can we have this God consciousness in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of these events? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you, we can have a God consciousness because of the scriptures. And in this passage that we're going to look at, I see two outcomes as a result of having a God consciousness. You have a God consciousness will change the way you look at life. And secondly, a God consciousness will prepare you for life, for the events, for the circumstances that are yet to come. Let's look at the first one. A God consciousness causes us to look at life differently. Look at verse 3, if you will, of 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out in battle to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now I'm going to do a little visual demonstration right now. I'm going to ask my friend Mike Smith to come up. I am 6 feet tall. Mike is 6'8". Now I don't know if you remember in scriptures, but Saul was taller than everybody else. In 1 Samuel 9:2, it tells us that all Israel came up to his shoulder. So he was about where I come up with Mike right now. Okay. If anybody should have been fighting Goliath, it probably should have been King Saul. He was closer in height to anybody than anybody else. Mike, do you mind standing up on this chair for me? Okay. Mike is 6'8". Yeah, I'm feeling pretty short right about now. The chair is about 2 feet. Mike is not quite 9 feet tall. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine as you're looking at the line of the Philistines, you know, they're all going this way and all of a sudden, boop, you know, and there's this guy, and he's going to come forward. I wouldn't want to fight him. Well, and not only that, he, you know, he's not skinny. He is a formidable opponent. Now, Mike. Mike is skinny. But Goliath had a bronze helmet on. Goliath had armor on that weighed up to 125 pounds. He had an unbelievable sword. He had a javelin strung between his shoulders. He had bronze shin guards on. He had a spear that weighed over 30 pounds. The head of it and the shaft of it were both 16, 17 pounds each. And then if that wasn't enough, he has another man that carries his shield that goes before him. He's a formidable opponent. Thank you, Mike. Now look at verse 16, if you will. And in verse 16, we're going to find that this Philistine, Goliath, came forward morning and evening for 40 days. It's 80 times they've heard this. And look what he says in verse 10. "I defy the ranks of Israel this day to give me a man." He is trying to invoke a response. "Come on, come down and fight me. Don't you have any pride, Israel? You servants of Saul, come on down. Come and fight me." But for 40 days, 80 times, no one will respond to his challenge. Now, as Dr. Romans told you, I am from Tampa Bay. And so therefore, born and raised there, therefore I am a Tampa Bay Buccaneers fan. All right, amen. And I have the good privilege of having a friend who has season tickets. So it's wonderful when I go down there and we're able to go to a game. Well, my favorite game to go to is our arch rival, the Green Bay Packers. Yeah, the Green Bay Packers, all right? And you can't miss them because they're in bright green and yellow, and they have this chunk of cheese on their head. You know, and they've earned the name Cheeseheads because they wear this piece of cheese on their head. And it never fails that whenever I go to the Green Bay game and I'm sitting in the Tampa Stadium, there's a group of cheeseheads right behind me. And these cheeseheads, you know, when there's a call penalty against Green Bay, they're screaming, "No, no, it's wrong. No, they didn't do that. There wasn't clipping." Or when Tampa Bay scores against them, boo, hiss, you know, they're throwing Cokes and hot dogs and stuff. And it's amazing to me as I sit and watch this that we're sitting in just about the same seats. We're looking down at the same field. We're watching the same players. But for some reason, we are seeing two entirely different games. Now, David saw things differently. In fact, so differently, it wasn't a small majority. He was the only one. From the leader, from King Saul, to the commanders, to the soldiers, Nobody saw things the way David saw them. No one had this God consciousness. No one had this awareness. No one had this heart for God like David had. Look in verse 25 with me. Look at the contrast between the soldiers, the way they think, and David. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man?" Now David, in verse 26, calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. And then going on, it says, "Surely he is coming up to defy Israel." Look what David says in verse 26, "to taunt the armies of the living God." What does Goliath call the armies? He calls them the servants of Saul, not the armies of the living God. Look in verse 24. "When all the men of Israel saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid." David, in verse 32, goes into Saul and says, "I want to go and fight him." There's an obvious contrast here. On the part of the soldiers, we see a reservation. On the part of David, indignation. On the part of the soldiers, we see a promise of rewards. In verse 25, we find that this is the way Saul is trying to get people to fight. It's not by their honor. It's that if you come and fight for me, he says, "I'll make you rich." He says, "I'll give you my daughter in marriage." And he says, "And your family will be free from taxes." Well, that's a pretty good deal. If you can live to collect it, fame, fortune, and no taxes, you know, just bypass April 15th. So we see rewards versus righteousness. And then finally, we see that the soldiers, they cowered. There's cowardice among them. And with David, it's courage. David has a God consciousness. He has an awareness. He has a heart for God. He is offended when God is offended. Look in verse 31 for me. "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him." Can you imagine this? Just picture the scene for me. Saul's in his tent. One of his aides comes and says, "There's a man who says it'll fight Goliath." Really? After 40 days, after 80 challenges, finally a man stepping forward. I guess that reward really worked, you know? And before long, here comes David through the tent. And he says, "Excuse me, son, can you move over? I'm waiting for a warrior to come through the door." He says, "No, sir. It's me. I'm the one that wants to fight the giant." "What? But you are but a youth. And he has been a warrior since his youth. He will eat you for breakfast." You see, Saul sees things differently than David does. A good friend of mine by the name of Dave Stratemeyer used to lead prayer at our Sunday school group in Florida. And Dave is one of these guys that is just the most mild-mannered, non-assuming type of guy. He is tall and skinny, kind of lanky even. And if I were to step on Dave's foot, he would say, "Excuse me for stepping where you were walking." You know, I mean, he's that type of a guy. Now, if I asked him for a shirt off his back, he would give it to me. I'm extremely humble. I'd been friends with him for years when his wife told me that Dave was the karate champion of Florida. I'm like, "That guy?" I didn't see it. Would have never guessed it. I mean, if I was in a fight, I wouldn't have picked Dave, you know? Saul saw David like I saw Dave Stratemeyer. He saw a shepherd boy. He didn't see an instrument of the hand of God. He didn't see a boy who had a heart for God, that wanted to go out and defend God and put his life on the line to defend God. Question is, what do you see? What do you see in life? Last Tuesday, our president preached on Philippians 2. It was a great message, and I'm going to refer to it again. So if you don't have the tape, go get it. And I'm not, you know, okay. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Have that attitude, that mindset, that causes you to see life differently. Now we're going to discover in this passage that God is going to take David, he's going to take us right where you are. He's going to mold you. He's going to make you. He's going to shape you. He's going to train you. He's going to teach you. He's going to prepare you for life. That's the second point. A God consciousness prepares us for life. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Get this. Don't miss this. This is an important point. God is training David to be a warrior king while he's watching sheep. God is training David for the fight of his life. He is training David to fight Goliath, the fight that's going to put him on the lips of every person in Israel. God is training David for this fight while he's watching sheep. Do you remember the movie Karate Kid with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san? Remember, Daniel-san wanted to learn karate from Mr. Miyagi, and he says, "Well, I'll help you if you will do some chores for me." So the first day, Daniel comes over, and there's a note on the door from Mr. Miyagi. He says, "Wax the cars." He says, "But do it this way, wax on, wax off." Remember that, you know? And so he goes and he sees one car and then he sees about 10 cars. And he spends all day waxing the cars. Well, he's just about done and Mr. Miyagi comes home and goes, "See you tomorrow." And he comes back the next day and there's another note, "Gone fishing, gone to the store," something like that. And he says, "Paint the fence." He says, "But not this way, this way, up, down, left, right, paint the fence." And so he goes ahead and he does it. But by the end of the day, he is frustrated. He is angry because Mr. Miyagi has not taught him how to fight, how to learn karate. And so what he does is Mr. Miyagi comes home and he's angry. He's like, "Look, I'm doing all this work for you and you're not even teaching me." He says, "Defend yourself." You know? And all of a sudden, he does these moves and tries to attack him. And Daniel's son, "Wax on, wax off. Pinch, 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 pinch." And all of a sudden, he defends himself. He learned karate. And in the same way, David, while he's watching sheep, is learning to be a warrior king. Isn't that amazing? I can't help but wonder also if this is the time when David learned to do the sling. He has a little extra time on his hand while he's watching the sheep. And he's getting good at that sling. Look at verse 37. The last part of it, we see how Saul responds. "Go and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with garments and put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Saul says, "May the Lord be with you. Go, may the Lord be with you. Okay, you've convinced me. Oh, and by the way, why don't you put on this armor? Oh, and you better take this sword, and you better take this spear, and you better take this helmet." It doesn't sound like Saul really believed what he was saying, that go and may the Lord be with you. We see quite a contrast between Saul and David. What is David going to battle with? Verse 40. He takes off all those things. He says, "I haven't tested them." And he also knows who should get the glory for this battle. If David is dressed in armor and with a sword and a spear, what's going to happen? Somebody will say he got lucky. Somebody will say that, oh, he's just a young warrior, Goliath tripped. He wants God to get all the glory. So the shepherd boy heads on out into battle, and all he has, verse 40, is a stick, a sling, and some stones. That's it. That's it. Well, you know the rest of the story. David lands a stone right in the forehead of Goliath. And Goliath falls forward towards David, probably the first one to prostrate himself before the future king. just happened to do it while he was dead. And David goes and kills him. Can you imagine the battle lines? The army of Israel is on this side watching. They already have their Nike Airs on ready to run because they don't believe David's going to win. They don't believe that the shepherd kid is going to win. And the Philistines, oh, they're excited. Look at this shepherd boy. Can't believe that they did this, but whatever. Let's get it over with and let's go get him. And all of a sudden, their champion falls with a thud. And probably just hear that silence just like that. And then I can imagine a gasp. They can't believe what they just saw. This shepherd boy just bested their largest, biggest giant, their greatest warrior. Was just taken down. And you know what happens? David's God consciousness, his heart for God becomes contagious, infectious. The armies of Israel that have been afraid to come out to battle, from his brothers to the soldiers to the king, suddenly see life a little differently, don't they? They see things differently, just like David sees them. They now have a God consciousness because David has a God consciousness. David has a heart for God. And now the army sees things differently. And now instead of ready to run and afraid to do battle, they are charged. They realize that they are the armies of the living God, that nobody could have done this except God. And they charge in the battles. By the way, the Philistines kind of get a God consciousness too because they know who did it as well. And they go running. Let me recap what we've seen here. A God consciousness causes us to look at life differently, and a God consciousness prepares us for life. Right where we are, right now. For the events, for the circumstances, for the things that are going to test your faith. Maybe you're going through a personal crisis right now. Maybe you're struggling with school. Maybe you're considering dropping out. You know, we've had many preachers that have come to this pulpit and they'll say in the front of the Bible, I have 20 men that I graduated seminary with that all went into the pastorate. And they'll say 10 to 15 years later, I can only say that one or two are still in the ministry. It's a sad commentary. But I can't help but wonder if they have run across some of these events, these circumstances, and they didn't have a God consciousness. They didn't have an awareness. They didn't have a heart for God that they needed to handle those. Let me give you four tips on a way to develop a God consciousness. Number one, you've got to confess your sins. If you are harboring sin in your life, there's no way you can have a God consciousness. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Number one. Number two, develop a heart for God. Well, how do you develop that heart for God? We got to spend time with God. And I'm not just talking quality time, I'm talking quantity of time. I have found in my 20 years of being a Christian that the less time I spend with God, the less time I want to spend with God. And the more time I spend with God, the more I want to spend with God. I've been married almost 18 years, be 18 years this summer. And I love dearly my wife. I can't wait to get home to see her every day. She is my best friend, and she knows me better than any person on the planet. And I tell you, if I were to spend a couple minutes with her every day, and maybe even skip a few days here and there, I don't really need to talk to you today. I don't need to see you today. Well, first of all, I probably wouldn't still be married. And if I was, she wouldn't be my best friend. I wouldn't know her very well. And I probably wouldn't look forward to going home. We got to spend time with God. I know we're busy. Man, you know, we are ministry, we have school. Look, I work two jobs. I go to school. I have a family. Three small kids. I'm going to give you their names as I can. And Isaiah, who is 4, Noah, who's 6, and Gabrielle, who's 8. Man, they're the pride of my life. I can't wait to get home to spend time with them. Does it require some sacrifice? Yeah, I get up early. I get up before 4 every morning. And I'm not saying that to brag to you. I'm telling you that God sustains me. Somehow in this time of life, He gives me the grace to live on 5 hours sleep. And He allows me to still do well in school. And He allows me still the ability to be able to get home every evening to spend with my family. I know it's tough. If you're too busy to have a quiet time, then you're too busy. Drop something. Not your quiet time. Third thing is Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Fourth thing is Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. It says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The NAS translated, cease striving and know that I am God. David, while he's out watching sheep, never got a phone call on his cell phone. He didn't have CD, DVD, CD-ROM, MP3. He didn't have high speed or even dial-up. The only thing David heard was, bah, bah. That's it. Silence. What a great time to reflect and meditate on God. I think that's one of the problems that our culture is facing, is that we have things coming in at us all the time. We used to have time even alone in our car, and we don't have that anymore. So I'm going to make you a 7-day challenge. 7-day challenge is this. Every time you get in your car, over the next 7 days, turn off the radio, turn off the CD player, and turn off your cell phone. Spend that time reflecting on God. Think about your quiet time, what you've had that day. Think about what God is working in your life. Pray. And I will guarantee you after 7 days that you'll have a greater God consciousness than you do today. If you don't, money back guaranteed. Now maybe you're wondering about that fire walk with Tony Robbins. Did my wife and I actually walk across burning hot red coals? Yeah, we did. Our shoes got a little burned, but yeah, we did. No. We actually did walk across the burning coals in our bare feet. Tony has the ability to pump you up, to get you to do things. And I couldn't help but wonder as I looked at Tony, thinking, if he were a Christian, and not preaching the message of motivation, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, think how infectious, how contagious he would be. The real question is, how contagious will you be? We all impact somebody, whether small or great. We all have an influence. Saul had an influence on his men so that they would not accept the challenge, because their leader, Saul, should have been out there fighting. And if he wasn't doing it, the only way he could figure out is to bribe him to come out. David was contagious, infectious, and you can be too. How will you see your life? Will you see it differently? Let's bow in prayer. With your heads bowed, I want to mention about one gentleman who last Thursday died in Afghanistan. His name's Pat Tillman. Pat was an NFL player for the Arizona Cardinals. And after 9/11, he was so incensed by terrorism, he gave up a $4 million contract, a young man in his 20s, just married. He gave up the American dream to go fight for this country, for freedom, against terrorism in Afghanistan. Thursday, he was killed in battle. Can we say as Christians that we would be willing to give it all up and put our life on the line? Father, oh, thank you for your word. I thank you for men like David that, well, they show us their humanity, but they also show us how they have a heart for you. They long to know you. And I pray that we will long to know you as David did. I pray that we will have a heart that changes the way we look at things. And when those trials, those temptations, those circumstances, those events come across our way, and they will, that we'll look at them differently. We'll look at them as a challenge. That God, you have brought it forth, and you will fight our battle for us. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.